Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you've heard this story once in your life. There once was a man who became king of a very small country. And this man had a deep love for God, and he offered him sacrifices continually. And one night when this man was sleeping, God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give to you." He's willing to give this man anything that he would ever ask for. He essentially gives him a blank check and asks, "How do I fill this out for you?" How would you answer that question? If God said, "Ask what I shall give to you," how would you respond to that? How might a young king respond to a question like that? Perhaps he might say, "Riches, since money can solve some problems in this life." Maybe he'd ask for honor, since respect can go a long way. Maybe he'd ask for stuff, for long life, or ask that he could have this enemy eliminated that he just can't seem to beat. But the young man responds, "You were good to my father. You've made me king. Help me to lead your people. Give me a heart of wisdom and understanding so that I may do a good job." God's response, "Consider it done." He then gave the man stuff he didn't ask for, like great riches, wealth, and honor like no one before or after him. And at that, the young man wakes up. What a way to wake up, right? But who is the young guy in our text? Who is the young guy in the story? It's none other than Solomon, King David's son, the guy who wrote our Ecclesiastes text this morning. Solomon was the richest and wisest man of his age. And we would do well to listen to him this morning. And if you haven't noticed already, the theme in our text this morning is riches and wealth. And this morning, Solomon tells us that everything we have in our life is a gift from God. And as believers, this should give us great joy because it means that our life is not defined by stuff, but by the Savior. And Solomon tells us how to see these things, how to see riches and possessions and the meaning of life itself in light of the cross. He has much to teach us this morning. And so Solomon starts by saying that riches don't satisfy. They don't fulfill. He writes, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity." Or in other words, this is meaningless. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says he experimented with everything that this world has to offer. And he found himself then to be the richest empty-hearted man in the world. He found out that when money or one's goods are the meaning and goal in life, that they will never, ever satisfy. And why is that? John Rockefeller tells it best with this story. The old billionaire was once asked by a young man, "How much money does it take to satisfy a person?" This young man was hoping he could get a number or amount that he could achieve or get to define complete satisfaction. And so the old billionaire whispers and says, "Always a little bit more." And that's the truth with money, isn't it? You always want a little bit more. Wealth and goods are never enough. They're never going to be enough. There's no ultimate sense of fulfillment. And this sense of unfulfillment that it can give can really trickle down to our lives and how we see ourselves. Solomon points out that when money and goods become the pursuit and goal of our lives, it can change how we see and understand work. It can change how we see ourselves. When money is the object, work becomes only a mean to an end, rather than a way to serve God in the place that He has put us in this life. It can be as a doctor or nurse or secretary or cleaner. It can be in our stations as father and mother and caretakers and family member. When we miss out on work like this, it can take out all of the joy that's found in it. Money can be a measure of self-worth and a level of success. It can be how we define ourselves or others. It can be sources of security and idol or God that we create. It can create situations where enough is never enough, even when you have enough. We can always want just a little bit more. But when the work of serving God, in light of what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, when that is our joy, things change. When the work of serving God in and through the places He has put us, as father, as grandmother, as aunt, as uncle, as daughter, employer, friend, when that is our joy, any incidentals, anything that comes our way is seen as a gift, as a bonus, as a blessing. These things that we seek and chase after really cease to be the meaning and goal of life. And we find out that our Lord is the one who satisfies. These things we chase will not. Riches will not do the trick, Solomon says. But he says, not only that though, he says riches and goods, they don't give peace and security either. They certainly don't bring peace with others. He says, when goods increase, they increase those who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but just to see them with their eyes? There is a story about an old woman who had won the lottery. And she went from being poor and in poverty to a multimillionaire. And when she was interviewed about this, she commented on how she had found so many long-lost relatives and people she had never known before who were related to her since winning the money. And there were so many people contacting her, she actually had to move and get rid of her phone service just to have some peace. And while we might never win the lottery, we've certainly seen this in our own lives. Maybe it happened at childhood when you find out that kid is only interested in you because of your toys. Or maybe in high school they were only your friend because you had a car and it was a cool one. Or maybe as an adult you find out people are only interested in you because of your stuff. Whether it's a great big 70-inch TV to watch the Bears on, or a fun lake home, or a beautiful swimming pool, you find out maybe they're just not that into you. But when this happens, we're not valued for who we are, by what we have. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. Our real value and worth is only found, only comes from our identity in Jesus, the one by whom we're loved by, whom we're chosen by, the one whom we're saved in. Money can't give that. But as Solomon continues, he says, money doesn't give internal peace either. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. You think all of that wealth, all of those great things would help you sleep at night. They'd give you security. They'd give you rest. But Solomon says, that's not the case at all. He found that riches required constant maintenance. They brought constant stress, constant worry. They didn't make anything better. He says when these things are the most vital part of our lives, they quickly take over our minds. And they can give many a sleepless night, a worrisome day, and they bring anxiety and worry. Earthly goods don't bring that internal peace, the king says, but rather stress and uncertainty. But the true peace that our lives need, the true peace where that's found, is only in God, the one who loves, cares, and watches over us, the one who is truly over those things. That is where security is found. It's not in the things of this world. And as Solomon is really ramping up his point, he tells us that those things that we toil over, those things that we have anxiety over, those things that we worry about, he says, you know what? You can't take it with you. Or in other words, there's no trailer hitch on a funeral hearse. He says, as he came from his mother's womb, so shall he go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, and much vexation and sickness and anger. Point being, you can't take it with you. There's a story about Alexander the Great, the famous king and conqueror of the ancient world. It is said that when he was on his deathbed, he made a strange request. He asked that his hands would be left open, which would be against the normal custom of having them wrapped up. He wanted people to see his empty hands as they took him to his grave. He wanted it to be known that in death he was no different than the poorest beggar. And Solomon would say, amen, I agree with this. In the end, it doesn't matter the car that we drove, the stuff that we had, the place we lived at, the money we earned, it won't matter. It can't save. It can't deliver. Financially speaking, at death, everyone breaks even. The rich, the poor, those in between. There's no difference. You can't take it with you. These things don't deliver. They don't satisfy. They don't bring peace. The only place where true and lasting peace is found, the only place where there is true life, true meaning, true satisfaction, a true place to live is in God Himself. It's found with God, the very one who saves us through His Son and justifies all sinners. And this is His work. This is His gift. And this is shown perfectly in our gospel reading. As the rich young man walks away sad, a teaching moment is brought to life from that. Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And this shocks the disciples to the point they say, well, who can be saved then? But Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with Him. His point is, you're not getting in on your own. You can't enter on your own works, on your own life. It just won't happen. But through Christ's death and resurrection, we enter into God's kingdom. Salvation is a gift, won by Jesus' blood and life, lived for you and for me. For we are forgiven, our sins are covered, and we have life in His name. That's not the only gift that God gives us. Salvation isn't the only thing. Our life and everything within our life is also a gift. We just simply receive. We don't do anything. And Solomon explains and applies what this means for our lives. He says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. God has given us all that we have. Everything in our lives, from the greatest gift of salvation to our daily needs, they're all gifts. And Luther explains well what that means in the Lord's Prayer as he explains what daily bread means. Really kind of listen to the stuff that Luther points out here. I think you'd be quite surprised. He says, daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, a good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. God has given us all of these things. They're simply gifts. God has given these things as a gift, and our lot, your lot, is to enjoy them as the gifts that they are. And enjoying them is a gift. We give thanks and enjoy all that God has given, from the great gift of salvation down to food, drink, clothing, and shoes. This is your lot. We enjoy the work and task that God has given us to do at the places He has set us in this world. We enjoy them and do that And that is our lot. And as God's children, we rejoice in our relationship with Him, in the good and gracious gifts that He gives us, because the cross of Jesus has made it so. It's all a gift. And thank God for that. In His name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who gives us every good gift. Amen.